First Corinthians is a letter, not a book, not a theology essay. In fact, in Paul's day, it was not called First Corinthians. It was called, hey guys, Stephanos is back in town. He brought a letter from Paul. We're all going over to Chloe's household to read it, right? And Paul ends his letters, like here in 16, with what I call shotguns and salutations, right? Meaning he fires off like random thoughts, sporadic, all over the place. And he talks about kind of questions, circles back to stuff he said early on in the letter and repeats it one last time. Talks about travel plans, his itinerary, he says goodbye, and all sorts of stuff. And at one level, it's random. He's all over the map. Don't look for like a theme tonight. There is not, right? But at another level, when you kind of get down on your hands and your knees and get into the text, it's really not all that random. Paul is sharp as a tack, and when he writes, he knows how to make every sentence count in shaping the life of the church. And really, chapter 16 is all the theology, he's done with all the theologies, done with resurrection and this and that and the other. Chapter 16 is really about what the church in Corinth and in Portland should look like. That said, let's get into the text. Chapter 16, opening line, verse 1. Now about, and remember, half of Paul's letter is Paul answering questions. And whenever Paul says now about, that means he's about to answer a question from the letter the Corinthians wrote to Paul, who is on the other side of the Aegean in a city called Ephesus. Well, now about, he says, the collection for God's people. Well, what is that? We get no background here on what Paul means by the collection for God's people. But when you step back and you read the book of Acts, read Romans, read 2 Corinthians, you kind of get a coherent picture that right about the time Paul writes 1 Corinthians, down in the city of Jerusalem, back in Israel, was a really like intense famine. And the church in Jerusalem was suffering. Lots of Jesus followers in dire straits, hungry, thirsty, starving. Jews who don't follow Jesus coming down hard on the church. And Paul, who's hundreds of miles away, hears about all the problems back in Jerusalem, and he sees an opportunity for the Gentile churches to give back to the Jews. Remember, the gospel kind of spreads out from Jerusalem and Jews carry the gospel all over the empire, Jews like Paul. And now he sees an opportunity for Gentiles or non-Jewish people to give back. And Paul is going around the churches he planted all over. Jordan Hughes, are you holding hands with a girl? Yeah, well done. Who is she? Ellie Corson. Wow. Oh my goodness. Proof Jesus is back from the dead. Now, back to the story. Paul is going, next time show up for church on time and you don't get embarrassed. What can I say? Paul is going around to churches all over the empire, churches he planted, and he's raising money to give. You're not that embarrassed. To give money back to the church in Jerusalem. Now, look what Paul says. He says, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, okay, Sunday, which was in Paul's calendar was like the Monday in kind of the empire's rhythm, when the church comes together, worships on Sundays in light of Jesus' resurrection. On the first day of every week, when you come together for worship, each one of you, how many of you? Each one of you, right? Every single week, not only the wealthy, not only the well-off, but each one of you, every single one, should set aside a sum of money, we don't know how much, in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made, right? No fundraisers, no like lame thermometer on the wall, right? Like no gimmicks. When I show up in town, all the money is put to the side. Then when I arrive, when I get in, I will get letters of instruction to the men you approve, like men who are trustworthy with money, who are really like safe and trustworthy. You don't have to worry. We are like that here, like all like above bar. We have like six dudes who take the offering every week to the bank and put it in the safe and all of that. We're going through an internal audit right now. We do every single year. Put the money into the hands of people who are trustworthy. Send it with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Paul is putting together a cohort of guys from all sorts of churches, Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and Philippi and Galatia, to take the money. Remember, you don't like transfer money on your iPhone in Paul's day, right? Like you transfer money like in your pocket, right? And you walk around, roads are dangerous, robbers on the roads, you go in groups. Paul's putting together a cohort of guys to take an offering from all sorts of churches, lots of money, back to the city of Jerusalem. Now, before we move on, chapter 16 is not an in-depth theology of money like you get in the teachings of Jesus, like you get later on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where it turns out the church doesn't give very well and Paul comes back hard, right? But here in one paragraph, Paul blows up two myths about money that I hear in the church all the time and replaces the church myths with biblical truths. If you're taking notes, myth one is that the New Testament clearly teaches you need to tithe 10% to your local church. Myth two is that if you give money to God, God will give money back to you. Now, here's what Paul replaces the two myths with. Here's the truth. In place of the idea, hey, the New Testament clearly teaches you need to give 10% to your local church, Paul's teaching, Jesus' teaching, the scripture's teaching is actually way past that idea. Jesus, in particular, who talks about money more than any of the other biblical authors, Jesus says, everything you have is God's. Every dollar, every penny, every drop of water, it's all God's. He's generous. You live in his world, under his roof. You breathe his oxygen. It's all God's grace. I hear people say, well, 10% belongs to God. No, that doesn't go far enough. 100% belongs to God. And Jesus says you and I are, and the word Jesus uses is stewards. And that's a first century word that means like money managers in today's language. Like, hey, it's God's money in your hands, and we are stewards. We are money managers. That is the biblical kind of worldview. The problem with the idea of the tithe, or if you don't know what that word means, it means like 10%, is, well, for starters, the New Testament says next to nothing about tithing. You get one like quick, short line in Jesus to the Pharisees. Nothing after that. And the Bible talks about lots of stuff. Not one word is said about tithing after that in the New Testament. Secondly, if you actually go back to the Torah, which does talk about tithing, the Mosaic law Israel was under, it's actually not 10% because there are multiple tithes and it ends up more like 25%. If you want to go biblical, don't go 10, go 25. But the main problem is that for the poor, tithing is like way too much, right? Like if you're dirt poor and you're scraping to make a living and take care of your wife, your kids, you're out of work or you, I mean, whatever, like 10%, you don't have 10%. You have 1% or what have you, right? Like you don't have enough and it's like a heavy burden. I talk to people in the church who are really poor and don't have much of anything and feel guilty. I'm not tithing, I don't have. I'm like, don't feel guilty. For the poor, it's way too much. But here's the problem. The majority of you and I are not poor. You're like, well, I'm a college student. Yeah, is there an iPhone in your back pocket? You're not that poor, right? And I know there's like college, I get that, 110%, where you live like on loans and your mom's empathy, right? you're like, I love my mommy, I know. And she loves you and she needs to let you grow up, but that's a whole other sermon. in the meantime, enjoy the cash. But the problem is for people who are middle class or upper middle class or well off, like 10%, to be honest, is not enough. Which is why Paul says nothing about 10% or 25%. He says, and I quote, you should, every single one of you, if you're not generous, if you're not giving money away to people in need, you need to grow into that. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Meaning, the idea is the more you have, the more you give. If you have barely anything, well, you don't give much, but you give. And if you have lots, well, you give lots. whatever you have to give. Some of you are dirt poor, flat broke, in college, you live on loans, you don't have any extra money to give. Well, what do you have? Do you have time? Do you have man hours to give? Like, I love what God is doing downtown. Like, I think about you all week long, and I love what God is up to. I look forward to coming on Saturday nights and teaching. The one thing that bums me out, not to be unkind at all, but the one thing that bums me out about downtown is that the volunteer turnout down here is like horrific. Like horrific. Way worse, in particular the 8 p.m. gathering. Like, you guys are awesome, you're fun, you laugh at jokes, it's great, and you don't do diddly squat for the most of you, most part. About 5% of you work your tail off, and you're here, and you work hard. Like simple, easy stuff, like tear down. Like, we have like 1,500 people here every Saturday night. 3 of you stay to help clean up after. Like, and then Gerald will make an announcement, and like 400 people will stay one night, 200 people the next night, 2 people the week after that. Wow, interesting, right? Listen, you, the majority of you, not all of you, but 90% of you are in college, 20-somethings, you're young, you don't have a wife yet. But you're whatever. Hey, man.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you? Have a good day. The majority of you, okay, are young and you have time. I mean, if you don't have money, like, are you after my money? No, you don't have any, right? You cannot accuse me of being like a slick megachurch pastor who's a scam artist after your cash. I could embezzle money from you and I would have like enough money to buy a latte, right? Like, you don't have any money, right? We love you. We are a church that values people from all ages, all over the map, but in particular, we love, we value. We don't target anybody, but we love and we value college students, 20-somethings, if you're young. We value, we think, we really, really, really love you and want to invest in you and release you into the kingdom of God. And I'm not after your money. You don't have any, but what do you have to give? You have time, you have energy, you have open doors. Like, you should be giving. And not only inside the church, but outside. Lincoln Project, what an amazing example. When a PTA from a Portland public school in downtown says to a church, will you come help? What's the rhetorical answer? Yes. Well, why are you here? Like, serving at a Portland public school? Do your kids go here? No, I'm 19. Okay. Yeah. It's Portland public schools. I mean, who knows, right? But like... that was bad. I'm sorry. It's been a long year. But what an incredible opportunity. But you should be giving and pitching in to what God is up to. Because the more you have, and maybe you don't have money, maybe you have time, the more you should give. Because it's all God's. Every dollar, every penny, every hour, every day, every scrap of energy you have, it's not yours. It's all on loan. You're a steward. I'm a steward. We're a money manager, a time manager, a life manager, and your life needs to matter for more than hedonistic pleasures, but for the kingdom of God. Now, first myth, he blows up. The next myth that I hear all the time is, hey, if you give money, you know, to God, God will give money back to you. And you hear like story after story, hey, I put like $50 in the offering. That week, a check came in the mail for like $500, right? The next week, the dude puts $100 in the offering and stands by the mailbox every single day, right? And what that is, and if you're not careful, that mentality slips into where God becomes a slot machine or an ATM, and you think you can manipulate God or you think you can twist God's arm. What that is a cheap parody what the Bible actually teaches, which is, if you're taking notes, you are blessed to be a blessing. Like, think back to the story of Genesis 12, Abraham, kind of who starts off the Israel story. God says, I will bless you and you will be a what? Blessing. That is how God's economy works. He blesses you with money, with time, with stuff, with energy, with brain cells, with you fill in the blank. And it's not only because he loves you. And it's not only because he wants to hook you up, right? But it's because you are a conduit. You are a part of God's redemptive story in the world. You are a part of what the living God is doing to put the entire universe back together again.
And God wants you to take the blessings in your life, money and everything else, and pass the blessing on. Right? That's how it works. Where are you blessed? Okay, you pass the blessing on. We do that as a church. Like, you may or may not know, 10% of every dollar that comes in here goes right back out the door to a deal called Hear the Cry, which goes to orphans and widows and the poor, right? 10% right off the top, orphanages all around the world in places like Zimbabwe and India, all over, Cambodia, sex trafficking, justice work, I mean, all sorts of really Jesus gospel stuff. And another 10% goes to a deal called Go, which goes to like gospel work around the world, dudes like Luis Palau, goes to church planting for the most part, all over, places like Eugene and all the way over to like Europe, places like Estonia. And it's incredible. I mean, 20% right off the top. You give $100 or you're in college, you give $10, whatever. A dollar goes to an orphanage in Zimbabwe or somewhere like that. And a dollar goes to plant a church around the world. Last year, I think we ended up giving away, it was more than 10%. It was like 700 plus thousand. I think last year's giving was like $5 million. And I think last year we gave away over $700,000 to Hear the Cry. Like orphanage, I mean, incredible. I mean, it's amazing. And $500,000 to church planting around. What an incredible, where does that idea come from? Hey, Corinth, you have money. Give to the poor in Jerusalem. Hey, Portland, you have money. Give to the poor in Africa. Hey, Solid Rock, you're blessed. Okay, well done. Pass the blessing on. We operate that way as a church, and we operate that way as individuals. Where are you blessed? Never forget, it's not only because God thinks you're awesome, okay? But it's because you are a part of God's story in the world, and he wants you to pass the blessing on. Now, back to the text. Moving on. Paul lays out his kind of itinerary, his plans for the next few months. Five, after I go through Macedonia, up in the north of Greece, I will come down to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter. You can't travel in the winter in Paul's day. Roads are closed, oceans are closed down, or boats are closed down. Oceans are closed down. Yeah, never mind. So that you can help me on my journey, which means support me, give to me, help me out wherever I go, for I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you. He's not like a blow through. He's not like a traveling like speaker. He's a pastor. He loves the church. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus, like a few hundred miles away, until Pentecost, which is in late spring. That's like a Jewish way of saying until after the holidays, right? Paul says, here's the plan. I'm gonna stay through late spring, early summer. I'm gonna get on a boat, go over to the north, Macedonia, visit the churches. I planted all over Greece, come down to you by winter in time to spend all winter with you. And I love how Paul plans, but he holds his plans with an open fist. Right, he says, here's the plan, fall here now, go down by winter, but open fist, I mean, look at the language. He says, perhaps I will stay with you for a while, wherever I go. I hope to spend some time if the Lord permits. I love that. He plans, but with an open fist. Some of you are planners. I like people like you. I'm a planner, which means I'm OCD, right? I love iCal, right? I love to open up my laptop, click on the calendar button, and she comes up. Oh, yes, my month, right? I love to plan. I sit down every morning with a pad of paper. I write down my to-do list. Here's what I'm going to do in the morning. Here's what I'm going to do in the afternoon. All day long, I cross things off. Oh, it's like a drug. It's like, yes. I put anything on there, like drink a glass of water. Wow, right? Oh, I love to plan. People like me, people like you, well, first off, we need medication. Secondly, we need to learn how to open up and live pliable, open to, hold your plans with kind of an open fist, not with a tight grip, but open to what God is doing. Jesus said the wind blows, or the Spirit blows like the wind wherever it wishes. And we plan on all of that is healthy, but always open to what God is doing and where God is pushing you. But others of you are not like that. Others of you are open fist people, right? You are all about the wind. Where are you going? I don't know, right? What's the saying? Life's a journey, enjoy the ride. Some of you enjoy the ride, but you're not going anywhere at all. Your life is a ride in circles, right? Like, what's the saying? If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. Seriously, lots of you aim at nothing. And like having a good time in my 20s is not a goal, okay? That's in theory a byproduct of goals. You need a goal. And you need to hear, okay, well, step back like Paul and think with like strategy on. Life is short, people. Life is short. How you live matters. Every day matters. Don't squander your life. Don't waste your life on empty pleasures that really don't matter for eternity. Think, what do you want to accomplish, or better, but what do you feel called by God to accomplish with your life, to accomplish with the next 10 years of your life, to accomplish with your 4 years in college or 9 years in college or whatever, right? And you're not going to become a doctor, but anyway, right? Like, what do you want to accomplish with the next year? What do you want to accomplish with the fall? What do you want to accomplish with the end of August, the beginning of September, right before school starts? Like, think, step back, make plans in order to make your life matter. Both sides are true. Make plans, but then hold your plans with an open fist. Go read 2 Corinthians. Paul's plans change. He says, well, actually what happens is Paul comes right from Ephesus to Corinth, stays for a short time, then he goes up north, and then he never gets back in time for winter, right? And moves on. Like, life is like that, volatile, all over the map, and that's okay. Make plans, but with an open fist. Now, he goes on. He says, I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Now, wait a minute. A great door for effective work has opened to me, comma, and there are many who oppose me. On one hand, open doors for the gospel, relationships with people who don't know Jesus, all sorts of amazing stuff God is up to in Ephesus, church is thriving, opened. On the other hand, there are many who oppose me. Push back, like, oh, wow. Opposition hits hard, opposition comes home, like hardships, it's hard, it's difficult, he's tired. Remember back in 15, he talks about his life in Ephesus and says, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Right? I'm like a gladiator in the arena. My life here is really hard. Well, wait a minute. Open doors, God at his back, push. Open doors and pushback often go hand in hand. That's why it's really dangerous when I talk to people and people decide whether or not they are in God's will based upon whether or not they are happy. Wow, that's really a dangerous way to live. Because often, when you are in God's will, when you are right in the center of what God's Spirit is pushing you into, it's hard. And it's frustrating. And you're tired and you feel pushback and you feel animosity and you feel like you're like running against the wind. That's not a sign that God's not with you. That's a sign you're right where you should be. That's a sign God is at your back. That's a sign you're doing. If it's easy, that's when you start to worry, right? If it's just like, oh yeah, life, that's when you start to question, am I really where God wants me? Am I really about the gospel? Am I really following after Jesus with my life? Open doors, push back hand in hand. And Paul says, listen, I'm gonna stay in Ephesus. Stay in Ephesus. Maybe you're at a hard spot right now and down deep, you know you're right in the center of God's calling on your life, but you would love to pick up and go. You would love to pick up and be done. Paul says, listen, stay in your marriage, stay in your job, stay in your living situation, stay in school, stay in, you fill in the blank. Don't give up, stay in Ephesus. Now, he shifts gears and he talks about leaders. Remember, he's all over the map. Don't look for a theme, not one here, it's a letter, okay? When Timothy comes, See to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am, or in my place. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Okay, Paul sends Timothy, who's like his protege, so to speak, in his place. We think Timothy is the one who brings 1 Corinthians. And here's Timothy's job. It's like really lame, tough job. Timothy is supposed to go to Corinth and supposed to stand up and read 1 Corinthians out loud to the church. Now, think back to the last year. Is it like a really positive, feel good, your best life now kind of letter? Like, no, not at all. I mean, Paul is like, rebukes the Corinthians straight up in everybody's face. And here comes Timothy, and he's supposed to stand up and read that over everybody, and the dude is sleeping with his mother-in-law, is like in the second row, and he's not gonna like chapter 5, right? And like, I mean, it's really, I mean, the church is like rough around the edges, like in a gracious way, like really rough, all sorts of problems and issues. Paul says, okay, when Timothy reads the letter, don't chew him up and spit him out, like go easy on him, send him on his way in peace. Then he says, and Timothy, by the way, if you go read Paul's letters to Timothy that in the New Testament are called 1 and 2 Timothy, we're really not original in how we name books of the Bible. But if you go read Paul's letter, it sounds like Timothy was really timid. He's not like the type A, like, you know, he was smart, intelligent, knows the scriptures, but he was more timid. And Paul always pushes Timothy kind of forward. And he says, listen, go easy, send him on his way in peace. Now 12, about our brother Apollos. You remember Apollos? Not from Rocky, but from the Bible here. Was that Apollos or was he Apollo? Apollo. And I'm a child of the 80s. I'm sorry, I was homeschooled. I was not allowed to watch that. That's why I'm way more godly than you are. 12. Now about our, that was a joke to clarify. Not the homeschooled part, the godly part. The homeschooled part was true. 12. I strongly urged him to go to you while with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Paul says he's with Apollos in Ephesus, and hey, he's not ready to go yet. Now remember, what Paul does here with Timothy and Apollos is really strategic. Remember back to chapter 1, right off the bat, the major like macro problem in Corinth is the church is divided into factions. Remember? I follow Paul. No, you're lame. I follow Apollos. He's like the sophist. He's smart, eloquent. No, I follow Peter. No, I follow Jesus. We don't follow anybody. I do whatever the heck I want. Nobody follows Timothy. I'm sorry, buddy. I feel bad for you, right? But the church is divided into factions, and Paul, instead of coming back and saying, all right, here's the deal. I'm really like the main guy. I'm here. I planted the church. No, Paul sends Timothy, who's not the celebrity pastor, right? Not Mr. Eloquent, like everybody loves to hear Timothy teach, blah, 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 but who's like hardworking, straight up, godly, humble, in Paul's place. And the Corinthians probably think Paul is holding Apollos back, like, hey, don't go, I'm like the church planter in Corinth or whatever. And Paul says, no, I strongly urged him to go. Apollos wasn't ready to go quite yet, but I strongly urged him and all in time. What Paul does here is he says, listen, Corinthians, don't forget, there's lots of leaders in your church, lots of people who love you and serve you and take care of you. Paul buys into not one man who runs the show, but into a team of leaders. We buy into that like all the way here. That's why we have a team of teachers. That's why we have a team of worship leaders. That's why we have a team of elders. That's why I am the lead pastor here, but that does not mean I'm like the CEO, right? It simply means I kind of lead the way, but I'm in a network of leaders, pastors, elders, deacons, house church leaders all over who are my brothers, my friends. I love the guys I work with. They're an insane crew I get to work with, but who are with me, but also are my covering, keep me in line, and we all work together to serve you. And we're working to raise up more leaders. We're going to 7 gatherings in a few weeks, adding one out on the west side. And I cannot teach 7 times in a row. And I'm not going to either way, because we really want to keep bringing up young guys, teaching guys how to teach. Next time a dude shows up and he's 24 and he starts to teach the Bible, and you're getting the exact same content, exact same verses, exact same truths, but he's kind of awkward and nervous and not very good. Why are we doing that? Because it's not about the personality trap. It's not about who is or is not up on stage. It's about the fact that we are the church of God. And we all pitch in to love. It's not about, there's only one personality that it's about. His name is Jesus. And if we forget that, it's the beginning of the end. Never forget, at the center of the church is a man named Jesus. And Paul gets back to that with the Corinthians. Now, out of that, like out of the blue, he drops out five rapid-fire commands. Look at 13. The first four are military metaphors. He says, be on your guard. I like that. Stay alert. Open eyes. Don't fall asleep. Don't put your feet up. Don't take a vacation. No, be on your guard. Always live like that, friends. You never know when temptation will knock on your door. Guys, you never know when sin will come after you. I think of that line, God's line in Genesis 4 to Cain, that sin is knocking on your door and its desire is to have you. Like, it's always after you. Stay on your guard, open eyes, alert, ready to fight. Then he says, stand firm in the faith when doubts come your way. You ever doubt? I doubt. When doubt comes your way, when temptation comes your way, when sin, like stand firm, like sink your feet into the soil, arch your back, flex your muscles, don't give away, you know, fight back. And he goes on and he says, be men of courage. In the Greek, it's literally act like a man. And then he says, be strong, not flimsy, not weak, but no, be strong. But look what he says next. Here's what like is crazy. Four military metaphors. Be, act like a man. It's in the Bible, crazy. Be strong. But then he says, do everything in love. Huh? Like, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Hey, well, okay, what is up with that? Paul is after leaders in the church, in particular is after guys who are strong and loving. Guys, that's what Jesus is calling us into. Most guys are one or the other, am I right? Most guys are strong. I'm not in that crew. Most guys are strong, masculine, tough, all of that, and can become harsh, mean, autocratic, uncaring. But lots of other guys are loving, nice, but can become weak, limp-wristed, effeminate, spineless, no masculinity. Paul says, okay, act like a man, be strong, and do everything in love. Think about Jesus. Was Jesus strong or loving? Yes. Right? Jesus has the guts to walk into the temple with fire in his eyes and a whip in his hand and turn over tables. He has the guts to stand up against Rome, to stand up against Pilate and claim to be the king of the Jews. Crazy. But Jesus at the same time is loving, he's gentle, he's patient, he's kind. There's a line that says he was moved to compassion for people. Children are in his lap. Poor, hurting people are in his arms. He's strong and he's loving. Guys, that is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It means you're strong, you act like a man, you work hard, you take care of your wife if you're married, your kids if you have a family, you work your tail off, you lead, but you're loving, you're gracious, you're patient, you're kind. None of us are there all the way. I am a work in progress 110%, ask my wife, who's not here, but if she was, she would. Well, never mind. But that is what Jesus calls you and me into. Now, he gets back into leaders. He says, 15, you know the household of Stephanas. Stephanas, one of the leaders in Corinth, were the first converts, first people to come to Jesus in Achaia, like down in the south of Greece where Corinth sits. And they have devoted themselves to the service of God's people. Stephanas and his house devoted himself to the service, serving God's people. Now, a household in Greco-Roman culture was not like a house today with like you and your wife and your 2.5 kids, right? A household was a man and his wife and his children, but also slaves, servants, employees, co-workers, patrons, people in business with, your network, right? Here's a guy who comes to faith. Remember, the church is about 3 years old, max. Here's a guy comes to faith 3 years later. His entire household not only follows Jesus, but is devoted to serving God's people. He's a man who leads his family, leads his wife, leads his sons, leads his daughters, leads his friends, leads people he works with, all into Jesus and all into serving God's people. I want to be that, like that. Holy, I want to be like that. I hope you want to be like that. He leads people into serving God's people. And look what Paul says. I urge you, brothers and sisters, and notice the family language, more on that in a minute, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. He says, okay, here are your leaders, people who are serving you right and left. Submit to people like that. What a nasty word, submit. Submit can be translated to voluntarily yield in love. And notice, Paul does not get rid of authority, right? He's not like a flat egalitarian 20-something, right? I do whatever the heck I want. Paul redefines authority around Jesus. And he says authority is not bossing people around. Authority is serving people. And when you get your hands dirty, when you serve people, when you break your back to help people in need, you earn the right to lead people. And Paul says to the Corinthians, wow, look at the people who are serving you and submit to people like that. Follow people like that. Voluntarily yield in love. I mean, I think about, and he's honest. He says, who labor, look at the language, joins in the work and labors at it. Gosh, I mean, I think about, you have an amazing team of pastors here, the guys I work with who work 6 days a week, long days, hard job, love you to pieces, who labor. And then I think about the guys who don't get paid a dime. We've got the elders like Matt Norman, who was here last hour, I'm not sure if you're around now, but and other guys like that, who Marshman, who was out in the annex a minute or two ago, who work jobs all week long, get off work, and then go serve you. And then I think about the house church leaders, Tony, and I mean, all sorts of you guys who work your tails off. I think about people who are here early and late and out in the city and serving the city. And people who work hard to serve you. Paul says, wow, submit to people like that. Love people like that. Follow people like that. And then he says, look at 17. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatos, and a guy arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Three guys from Corinth go over the sea, long ways, hundreds of miles, a long time ago, to visit Paul in Ephesus, and Paul says, they refreshed my spirit, end quote. Don't you love people like that? You know people who refresh your spirit? Lots of you guys are like that. Like every time I bump into you, it's grace and you're kind and you're encouraging and emails and notes. I mean, you guys are insane how encouraging you are, a joy to get to follow Jesus. I love people who are always refreshing. I want to be like that. I don't think I am, right? I want to walk into a room and I want it to be like a breath of fresh air, like a hot summer Portland 92 degrees day, right? I was walking up 12th on the way in, and a breeze comes up the road and hits me at the back of the neck. I'm hot and sweaty, and it feels like, right? I want to feel like that to people. I want people to walk in and think, wow, John Mark's here. Not, John Mark's here. Wow, okay, right? Like, lots of you are like that. I'm not. I want to grow in that. Paul says, wow, don't forget people who love you and serve you and refreshed my spirit and yours also. Now, all of that shapes, he steps back from the church in Corinth and he talks about the church at large. Look at 19. The churches in the province of Asia, modern day Turkey, send you greetings. Throws in one line, hey, churches in Asia, you know, send you greetings. Why? To help the Corinthians remember, hey, you're not the only ones on the planet who follow Jesus. There are other Jesus followers, other churches all over the world. Yes, we need to remember that, am I right? I mean, yes, God is doing amazing stuff here, absolutely. I love to tell story after story, But God is doing amazing stuff at churches all over the city of Portland and all over the world. The movement of Jesus spans oceans and continents and generations. I mean, Jesus is alive and back from the dead. It's one of the reasons I'm really looking forward to how we're doing seven this coming fall, seven Wednesdays in a row. Six churches are co-leading seven all together. It's us, Door of Hope in Southeast, Mars Hill in Southeast, River West in Lake Oswego, Colossae in Tigard, Grace Chapel all the way down in Wilsonville, all together. We have really good relationships with other churches in town. I'm really good friends more and more with other lead pastors in town. We get together, we laugh, we pray, we talk shop. And it's gonna be insane to go to a different church every single Wednesday night. I'm not up there by the grace of God. And simply pray with other followers of Jesus and other churches all over the city. It's crazy. One of the main worship leaders we have over on the west side, Dave Lubin, next weekend, we're gonna pray over and send him to Colossae, which is a church in Tigard, church plant. We're in great relationship with, love. I'm really good friends with the pastor. And send him over to lead worship there every single week with blessing and joy. Why? Like, why send away one of your worship leaders? Like, why not keep and hoard, right? Because we're all one church. We simply follow Jesus all together. And Paul says to a church with kind of, you know, pride, he says, wow, don't forget that. We are all one church. And he goes on, he says, Aquila and Priscilla, husband, wife, friends with Paul, greet you warmly in the Lord. Remember that for in a minute. And so does the church that meets at their house. House churches. Why do we have house churches? Well, look down at your Bibles for starters. Because when you read the story of the scriptures, when you read the book of Acts, and when you read kind of what happens out of Acts and Paul's letters, the image you get of the early Jesus movement is a church that gathers together in like large movement gatherings, thousands of people in the city, all of that, and then scatters into house churches, into clusters of kind of missionary people who love and serve and share the gospel in that part of the city or corner of the world. And that duality is really healthy. You know, we're not into mega churches or house churches. Yes, and everything in between. That duality of movement and critical mass and 5-10 people in a living room praying for a neighborhood is really, really moving. We're gonna finish up 1 Corinthians in a minute or two, take 2 or 3 weeks off. I'm gonna be out of town for a week or two. I'm going to California to speak at a church, Rock Harbor, next Saturday and Sunday. Well, okay. And Disneyland after that, people. And not with my kids. Somebody's like, oh, you're taking your family to Disneyland? I'm like, nope. Anyway, what was I saying? Take a few weeks out of a series, and then we're gonna come back. We're gonna start a new series right as we start seven at the end of September. And I hope it's going to shape the way we do church for the next 10, 20, 30 years. And it's all about how we scatter. We're gonna really re-architect how we do house churches. It's all like really like exciting Spirit of Jesus stuff. And we're gonna talk all fall about house churches. Tons of you are not in one, that's okay. But by the end of the fall, by next year, we wanna start hundreds, like literally hundreds of house churches with you, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 friends on mission to the city. Because that's really when you open up the Bible, places like here and all over, the glimpses you get are of people who come together and serve the city. Now, he goes on. Aquila, Priscilla, greet you warmly. 20, all the brothers and sisters, notice the family language he uses all over the place, here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, guys, careful with that one, okay? The holy kiss, or the kiss, was a kiss on the cheek, by the way, and it was guys with guys and gals with gals, but the kiss on the cheek was a part of kind of Near Eastern culture, but here's what you need to get. It was only for family and close friends. It was like somebody comes over to your house, you open the door, kiss on the cheek for family or close friends. The early Jesus followers, the church, like Corinth, picks up on the kind of kiss on the cheek and puts it into the weekly worship gatherings. Why? Because we are family, we're close friends. Right, that is how we are called to function. We should be warm. We should be friendly. Why do we have greeters out front? Like, why do we like turn to people next to you and say hi? Who cares, right? Because we are a family. Greet one another warmly, he says. Warmly, with Yeah. With a holy kiss, you embrace one another, affectionate, when it's appropriate and all of that. Guys, no idea. It's not going to fly. Like, hi, what's your name? Right? What? I read the Bible. I'm really serious about the Bible, okay? Like, no, it's sisters. Slap them upside the head, all right? Absolute blessing from me. But affectionate when it's appropriate, and we should love and care one another. You know, it's funny, the new way we're doing communion, lots of people love, and we get letters and emails and thank you notes, thank you, thank you, thank you for how we are like together as family around the bread and the cup. And lots of people don't love. And we get letters and emails and not thank you notes saying, why? Why do I have to talk to the people around me? Well, because you're not at a movie theater, right? Like, when I go to the movie, it's like I always walk in like barely in time, sit on the edge, and if somebody talks to me, I'm like, how dare you? Like, I pay money. Get out of my... Kid, bye, right? Like, movie's over, and I'm like, out the door, right? Like, we are not a movie theater, people. You're like, you know that. But you act like that. We're not a movie theater. We're a family. We're brothers. I mean, can you imagine going to like a family party and you like walk in really late, sit in the back, don't talk to anybody, walk out? Some of you are like that, by the way. Okay, a whole other sermon. But we're a family. And when we get to, you need to get, please listen, that the church is not a 2-hour block of time on a weekend. The church is a family of brothers and sisters adopted into God's family by the work of Jesus. Together, serving and loving the city. And I'm going to keep pushing you. I know it's awkward. I know it. I'm going to keep pushing you, keep pushing me to come out of hiding, to live open and down to earth with people, to live like a family. Now he wraps up. Look at 21. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, like Paul dictates to a scribe. We think his name is Sosthenes. And he picks up the pen and he writes the last few lines by himself and says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. Now, in the original language, in kind of Paul's text, that's in Aramaic, not Greek. Aramaic is the language of the early church, and it's two words. It's anathema, maranatha. Anathema means it's a curse, like anathema. And he says, listen, if you don't love the Lord Jesus, and I know it sounds really harsh, but remember, he's talking to the church. He says, okay, if you're here, you're in the church every week, and you don't love Jesus, anathema. Like, remember, the church in Corinth is all sorts of problems, all sorts of issues, people who are leaders, who are divisive and cause problems and cause issues. Paul says, wow, okay, he warns the wolves, anathema. But then he says, maranatha, which literally means, come, Lord, come, and echoes Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, and looks forward to the day when Jesus returns to the earth, resurrection, and he starts to renew the broken world that he made and put the universe back into the shape he intended. Paul says, pray, pray, pray to love God, to love Jesus. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That is what we are about, people. If you don't love Jesus, why are you here? If I don't love Jesus, what am I doing? Pray to love Jesus with every fiber, every ounce of who you are, and pray for Jesus to return and make the world new. And then Paul ends. Look at how Paul ends, 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Messiah Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's over all the earth. Jesus is Messiah. He's the climax of Israel's story. And here's what Jesus says to you, grace and love. Now, remember, Paul never intended for 1 Corinthians to end up like broken into a year of 40-hour-long messages, right? For Paul, it's one unit, about 15, 20 minutes long. And remember what Corinthians is about. The church is a wreck. I mean, it's really lousy. Factions and divisions and immaturity and people who are all about sophists and I follow Hollos and I follow him and I follow her and immorality and homosexuality and the dude sleeping with his stepmom and people at each other's throat in court and Platonic thinking and lousy theology and on and on and on. And how does Paul end? Grace and love. I mean, I would end with judgment and guilt. I'm a work in progress, people, right? Jesus ends, Paul ends with grace and love. I have no idea where you're at tonight. Maybe you're like the Corinthians, maybe your life's a wreck, maybe you're not in love with Jesus, but you know. And listen, repent of your sins. Jesus invites you into grace and love. Step into the hands of the Creator God who made the universe and who says, grace and love. Repent of your sins. Start to follow Jesus. Love Jesus. There's a prayer room up to my right, your left. Go up there, ask questions, pray with people, start, sign up, get baptized. Start to follow Jesus. Grace, Paul ends with, and love. That is how I feel about you guys. I love you guys like crazy. I know it feels kind of weird to say, but I love you guys. And there's no other city I would rather be in on the planet, no other church I would rather serve on the planet. I hope we get to worship Jesus and follow Jesus and love the city for 10, 20, 30 years, if the Lord permits, right? But you guys are a joy to follow Jesus with. I love you. Grace, love. Let's end with Paul's last word. Amen. Brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians. Hey, I know lots in that, and whatever kind of spoke to you, write that down, put that in the back of your head, pray over that tonight, tomorrow morning when you wake up. Maybe it's about money, maybe it's stay alert, maybe it's refresh people, I have no clue, but write that down and put that in the back of your head. Let's pray.